Well, this morning we're reading from that passage from Mark chapter 12 and from verse 38. And there's a very sharp contrast, isn't there, in these two paragraphs of that passage that we're looking at this morning. I suppose the first paragraph is about what we might call the getter, the person who is using religion for his own end and for his own glory, who wants honour and position and who is avaricious, getting money for his own self, even under the guise of religion. And in sharp contrast to that, in the second paragraph, we have the picture of the giver. In contrast to the scribe's hypocrisy, we see this poor widow woman standing out in sharp relief, and Christ brings her forward to the centre of the stage for all time. And hundreds, thousands of years later, we're thinking about her this morning. She wouldn't have known it at the time, but here she is, center stage. She has no glory of her own, nor does she desire it. She comes with true devotion, and she gives sacrificially. Well, these two paragraphs are a sharp contrast between the getters and the givers. Getters find the subject of giving quite offensive. And even these days, there are some who get upset when we talk about the subject of giving in terms of the church. And others perhaps will turn off the off switch now, rather than getting angry and agitated. But givers respond very differently, because they find the subject of giving a delightful thing. And the open heart wants to know more about giving. And so let's bring ourselves onto this stage. And we're standing there in the temple courtyard. And around us are 13 great offertory boxes. More than that, they have a great trumpet-shaped cone into which the offerings are put, and they clatter down and cascade down into that offering box, that chest known as the shofaroth. There are crowds around. There are people coming and going. And we ourselves are there in the temple courtyard. And where do we identify? With the scribes? With the rich people giving of their plenty? Or with that widow? Well, let's take the test of that passage from Mark 12. I mean, the first test in all matters of our giving is our motivation. Now, it's not explicit in this passage, but it is implicit. Alongside the temple sacrifices, which were still going on at that time, there was an increasing sense of the need to give in financial terms. And of course, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, giving and offering moved mainly into financial terms. We're told from our histories that one of the rules of the Jew was in later years that no disciple should live in a city where there was no alms box. In other words, every Jew should choose where he goes. Now, sometimes people, when they move house in this country, do so to get children to a particular school, and we've been hearing about that in the news in recent days. Or if they're people of faith, they choose to live where they can join a particular church, where they can belong. And the Jewish rule was, make sure there's an opportunity to give in the place to which you go. And if there's not, then don't go there. And that's an interesting test of where you should live, and indeed where you should worship. Now, many people will have given to perhaps build up merit. And people do that today, even within the Christian religion. Other people will have given perhaps out of a legal duty. But it seems to me, and I hope you will agree this morning, that Jesus would not have commended either of these forms of giving. But the commendation of Scripture throughout is upon giving that is from the heart, giving that comes from true devotion. And I would suggest to you this morning that that was the motivation of this poor widow as she made her offering. Christ sees the heart, And we sense that he sees here in this woman, and what he sees was real devotion expressed in this lovely sacrificial gift. Now, down through the scriptures, devotion for God and atonement have been together in offerings to God. And sometimes one or the other has been emphasized. And right in the beginning, in the Genesis story, we're aware of the difference of the offerings of Abel and Cain. Both of them bring offerings, and they're fairly generous offerings. But Abel, we read, is choosing the best and coming with all the devotion he can muster in his heart. Cain seemingly just digging up something to give. Abel's is accepted and Cain's offering is rejected. And I believe the issue there is the issue of devotion, of the motivation that brought the offering and not the offering itself. Or again with Noah, giving thanks with an offering to God after the flood. Or Abraham and so on through the Old Testament. The burnt offerings of the sacrifice were both an expression of devotion to God and the need of atonement, of being right with God. And that devotion continues into the New Testament, with the wise men bringing their gifts of love and adoration of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The woman with the alabaster box smashing it and pouring the special precious ointment on Jesus' feet. The other people standing around the walls in that house muttering and saying, what a waste. Or of course the widow here, as we read in Mark 12. But we today, as New Testament believers standing on this side of Calvary, come with this one motivation, if it's to be meaningful to God, the motivation of love and devotion. The atonement is now complete in the cross of Calvary. We're not trying to make ourselves right with God. That could never be. That's been done once and for all time at the cross of Calvary. So that for all time in the Christian church, our giving to God in our lives, in time, in our energy, in our lives, in our talent, in our money, that giving is an expression of thanksgiving and praise for the atonement we have received in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And we remember that every time we gather round the Lord's table and share in the sacrament of communion. For the giving of our money and of our possessions is very much part of the giving of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes about generosity. And as he writes, the issue of that time was that the Macedonians not only gave according to their means and beyond their means and out of their poverty, but that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And their giving was an outcrop of the giving of themselves. You see, it's this motivation of love for the Lord that is so important. It's been my experience that folks who get sorted out with the Lord also get sorted out over the issue of giving. Well, here we are in the temple courts with this woman, and she's giving. But her giving to the needs around her was secondary to her primary motivation of love to the Lord. Yes, there were needs to be met, and I think she had to trust those who in the temple were responsible for distributing and using the money she was carefully giving. But first she gives to the Lord. There are all sorts of needs to be met. The temple rebuilding and so on. And in Acts chapter 2, we hear of the sharing of goods. Later on, the collection for those who are in need in Judea. But all of these things happen. They're still first an expression of love for the Lord. I'm amazed that some Christians, sometimes younger Christians, are simply unaware of what it means to have needs in the Christian church. There are some people who never give anything on a Sunday. It's as if they think that because this building is so well maintained and it's warm, that the local congregation is rolling in it. And I just wonder how they think we pay our electricity and gas bills, our salaries and other costs. Do we write a note saying, oh, we send you our love? The meeting of practical needs is one thing that we have to be involved in as a Christian church. When the Apostle Paul was having his own personal and physical needs met by the Philippian church, he writes that not only was he thrilled at having his practical needs met, he was thrilled because this was an expression of love to God. God first, then needs. So the first test from this passage we're looking at is the test of motivation. And the second test is the test of measure. For these verses tell us that it's not the size of the gift that matters, but the size of the remainder. Verse 41 in chapter 12 tells us that many rich people came, and they put in large sums. And the widow brought her simple gift of these two small coins, these two mites, as the older translations refer to them. Now, Jesus doesn't condemn the gifts of the rich, but he contrasts them with the giving of this widow. Theirs is given out of their abundance. Hers is given out of her poverty. Theirs is perhaps what they didn't need. Hers was, well, what she did need. Look again at the words at the very end of verse 44. She gave out of her poverty. She put everything in, all she had to live on. All she had to live on for that day at least. And it looks as though she went without that day. Perhaps she fasted in order that she could give. And so Jesus observes firstly what other people could observe. How much was being given as it clattered down that open trumpet into the collection chest. But he also observed what others could not observe. The amount left over. The proportion that the gift represented, the cost to the giver, the element of love and sacrifice involved. If we were to imagine a pound coin put into our offering plate on a Sunday morning, if we put a pound into the offering bag, how much does it really represent? You know, when I was born back in 1964, a pound was a lot of money. But today its equivalent value is just a few pence. The average pay last year, I discovered, was just under 25,000. For men, it was around 27,000. For women, around 21,500 pounds. That's an average of £479 a week. So if we start with £1 of that, it leaves £478. And an offering like that is an insult to God. Even an offering of £10 for the Lord's work leaves £469. Okay, you say, I pay my taxes, I pay my insurance. Well, even if you take 30% off to cover that, it still leaves £335 in the average pay packet. Yes, there are travel fares, there's the cost of living. I know that, we're all involved in that, but look at it. Not as what you give, but look with Jesus at what is left. That's the measure of this passage, whether we like it or not. And that's true of the pensioner. £1 is not even near a tenth of the basic state pension, which is just under £91 per week. Now, a very young child, like my daughter Ruth, if they gave £1, they might be near the level of giving of the widow. Older children, perhaps not, if they get more pocket money. You see the same pound in the offering bag, but to God it means very different things. If the Lord measures our giving, we must do so as well. And some may say, I don't like all this talk of 10% and the tithe. I just want to give freely in love. To which my response would be, that's great. I hope you do. But I know I'm not as perfect as that. That my love is going to be a higher standard than God's law in the Old Testament? I think not. So I hope that if you do want to give simply by love, that you will at least allow yourself to see the principle of tithing. that offerings that are given could at least be a warning light on your spiritual dashboard, just in case your love drops down to that level. But for many of us, we need the very practical workout in positive terms to start from at least God's basic Old Testament level of a tenth of our income. Yes, before or after tax, it's up to you. And charity is included in that. And then there are offerings of love. So if you're the average man earning an average of £27,000 a year, a tenth is £225 a month or £56 a week. If you're the average woman, £21,500 a year, the tenth is £179 a month, or £45 a week. That's for starters. And then other giving comes on top of that. That's the standard. And I wonder, how does my love measure up to God's basic standard? And finally, and very briefly, we look at the action. You see, the widow had taken time and trouble to think it through and to make the effort to give her very best to God. I think she would have accepted the principle of Scripture that of God first, that others second, and self last. And the point about giving here, and the point that runs through Scripture, is that God gets the first claim. And so a person comes to me and says that the cost of coming here today and food and the price of a seat at the football or at the theatre or cinema, a meal out, and they say, after all of these expenses, I simply haven't got very much left to give. Well, with all the love in the world, we'd have to say to that person that Scripture says God first. Unless God has the first claim, he's always going to get the leftovers, if there's anything left over at all. I believe that we all, if we've not sorted ourselves out, dishonour God if he doesn't have the first claim. We might say before God with a clear conscience that 10% is too much. All right, make it less. But whoever we are, whether we're a child on pocket money, a student on a grant, a pensioner, whether we're earning or a wife perhaps with a husband who's not a Christian, one way or another, let God have the first claim and then live on the rest. The experience of those who honoured God is that God honours them for honouring him. I know of no one who's been involved in this form of honouring God whom God has failed. Well, this needs action. It needs a system for all of us. It may mean working it out with a standing order to a separate bank account, a kind of giving account. For many of us, it may mean keeping some form of simple account so that we really do act with responsible stewardship to the money that God has entrusted to us. For all of it is his. It may mean drawing part of it each month, perhaps putting it in a separate drawer to give. And once you begin to do this, amazing results begin to happen. Perhaps using envelopes, gifted standing orders, perhaps giving the first fruits of a rise in pay. We give back to God in love and a legacy, ensuring that we go on giving responsibly when we're away. Can it do this? Nonsense. God knows what men can do. God knows what our troops can do on the battlefield. Giving them all of these attributes that the boys' brigade were thinking of in their wreath of hands. God knows what we're capable of. God knows what men can do. And I don't believe God would have given us the basic standard of the 10th plus offerings if we couldn't do it. But think what it releases. If earnings were frozen at today's average, and if they were to remain the same across the next 40 years, and they won't, they always rise at some point, but even if they were to remain the same, it would release from each one of us nearly £100,000. 50 of us, that would be 5 million. 400 of us, 40 million. That's £1 million each year for God's service, for the relief of need in our world. We don't even give nearly a tenth of that. And that's the realism of it. Sometimes we give to the Lord's work directly. Sometimes we'll use parts of God's money correctly for entertaining, perhaps in fellowship groups or buying a piece of equipment that's of use in God's kingdom, or giving directly to needs as we see it. May God help us in love not merely to think but to act. For our giving is known to God. It's absolutely open. Most of us won't know what the others give, but God knows it entirely. He watches over us just as he watches over those serving in our military and foreign parts. He knows the sacrifice involved. He knows what we've given last week, what we've given today, what we'll give this year. For what we give in secret, God in his love sees in secret, says Jesus. As we look at this beautiful building, as we think of the achievements down through the years of our congregation, these are tangible signs of the love giving of people in this congregation. The Lord knows it as we give our time, our talent, our money, our sharing, our caring, our hospitality. And I'm sure all involved in that kind of giving would want to say back the words of Jesus in Acts 20, that they are a true experience. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But if you've never really started to give or to work yourself out proportionately, I want to really bid you before the Lord to repent and to act. Don't resent, I beg of you, don't resent this unless you think I'm totally wrong from Scripture. Don't sit there stewing with anger. If this really is a word from God for you, then act today. Reorganize your whole approach that you might show love for the Lord, not just in words and in deeds, but in giving. That through you, God may find released for his work and the needs of others a great flow of love offering to the glory of God. Yes, and to the meeting of needs, and surprisingly to our own overflowing joy down in our hearts. May God help us all. Although I've been talking to those of you in the congregation, I'm part of the family of God too, and I submit to the word of God as any other member of the church should, for we serve and we give together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.